Okay, the first chapter that we did in regard to this book, and I recommend a lot of these books here, but I haven't read everything that this man has written. And so therefore, I'm not fully recommending it, but everything that I've read, except that the man has done, except for some, maybe a couple of two or three paragraphs in another book, was fine. And so don't be going out rushing and getting this particular thing, and I believe I do have to expound most of the way on it, because I've asked the people and several different people if they know what he's saying, and they knew some of the things, but not all of it, and that's why I have to sort of expound as we go along, because yes, I do the Bible with you so that you can understand what he's saying. Now, the first was follow me, and that means take up the cross and follow me, and I mentioned how that the Spirit and the cross were the same thing. And right here, lo and behold, this chapter is called The Spirit and the Cross.
Spirit of the Cross.
The Spirit of the Cross. So the cross has the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, if you that's why the Lord says, take up the cross, the Spirit, and follow me, okay? In other words, get in the Spirit so that you can follow me. Amen?
Amen.
So see, you wouldn't have got that out of that, right?
Right.
Okay, so that's it. Take up the Spirit so that you can follow, because you can't follow the Lord unless the Spirit draws you, and unless the cross draws. So the cross is self-denial. But anyway, let's read some of this.
We seek sometimes for the operation of the Spirit with the object of obtaining more power for work, more love in life, more holiness in the heart, more light on Scripture or on our path.
So you take up the cross so that you can have more powerful Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, more of the Lord's power, more of the Lord's Spirit in you. Read it again.
We seek sometimes for the operation of the Spirit.
The operation of the Spirit comes from you carrying the cross. I mean, which is the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Or rather, the cross, the Spirit carrying you. You have to be on the cross. The cross isn't on you. All right, then what?
With the object of obtaining more power for work.
For the Lord's work. Amen. Then what?
More love in life.
More love, more of the keeping of God's commandments in his life. Then what?
More holiness in the heart.
More of the Spirit of holiness in your heart. Then what?
More light on Scripture.
More ability to be able to recognize what the Scripture is saying. In other words, to understand the Scripture, which is light. And guidance for your body, spirit, and soul to follow in this world. And what?
Or on our path.
What?
Or on our path.
Or?
Yes.
Yeah. Light to the way to walk, how you walk in this world. Because when you cannot know how to walk unless you're crucified. Unless the Spirit is in you to crucify your... the thing, because if you're filled with the Spirit, then the things of this world will be repugnant to you. If you're filled with the Spirit, the things that you used to like to do, you will now hate. And the things that you once hated to do, you'll love. And that's what your spiritual condition has to be in order to be right with the Lord, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you don't hate the world, if you don't hate Satan, you're not ready for eternity yet. You need to bear the cross more. In other words, you need to be more Spirit-filled, because the Spirit hates this world. It loathes this world. It hates the things of the world, the lusts of the world. All right? Now, see, you hadn't got that out of there, right? We only read about three or four lines here, right?
Right.
Okay, so that's why, you know, let me read it to you. Okay, then what else?
And yet all these gifts are only subordinate to what is the great purpose of God.
Right. The purpose of the Lord is that you become spiritual and not carnal at all. And why? So that you can get into the kingdom of heaven. And so that I can get into the kingdom of heaven. There's no way that I'd even know what this man is saying if I wasn't, you know, carrying the cross. I carry a cross, and people that are around me know that. Amen?
Amen.
In other words, I let the Spirit carry me. I'm born by the Spirit. born of the Spirit of God. And you have to be too. You must be. Then what else? You must be born by the Spirit. You must be carrying the cross. Or you won't have any power. You can't fake it. Now, in the world, you can get a dishwasher job. They say, have you ever had any experience? Well, sure, I've had experience. Where at? Well, at the AC restaurant over in Pocatello, Idaho. But they're closed now. Or, okay, take an apron and get to work. He never did it. And then they say, well, this is a new kind of dishwasher here. Can you kind of show me how to run that? Then they'll show you, and then you do it. You can fake that, but you can't fake being spiritual. You can be talking to somebody that's spiritual, and they'll know in an instant. You know, it won't take longer than a minute or two before they got your number. That you're not spiritual. Because your speech will betray you, and your deeds will betray you too. The Lord says that we'll get into the kingdom of heaven, we'll be judged by the works that we do in the body that we're living in right now, the human body. So the human body must carry a cross. It must be nailed to the cross. The deeds of our flesh have to have been done away with in order for us to be spiritual beings, in order for us to have the spirit of the cross. What's the name of this?
The Spirit of the Cross.
Yeah. The Spirit of the Cross is the Holy Spirit. There's no way that the Lord could have ever kept all the commandments unless he was totally begotten by the Holy Spirit from birth. Now, we weren't, but we get the Holy Spirit later as we decide with our will, it becomes our will, to want to put our body, our carnal body, under subjection to the cross, to the Spirit, so that we can walk in the Spirit. Because we hinder ourselves, we cannot walk in the Spirit unless we carry the cross, because the cross is the Spirit and the Spirit is the cross. Take up thy cross and follow me. I hear the blessed Savior call. How can, I make a, what?
Lesser sacrifice.
A what?
A lesser sacrifice?
Yeah, how could I do less than what the Lord does? He's the God and he did it. Then what?
And when Jesus paid it all.
When Jesus paid for my salvation, now I have to let him use my body to win other souls. Because people need to see the evidence of the Lord in your body. And if you won't let them, that means you're selfish and greedy and unwilling to be the Lord. And disobedience is the same as witchcraft. Okay, then what?
The Father has bestowed the Spirit on the Son.
Now, if you're a son of God, well, then you have the Spirit too. But you do it because you willingly take up the cross as you obey his command. Come and follow me. Amen?
Amen.
Now, following the Lord doesn't mean that you're watching movies all day long. The Lord never watched any movies, did he?
No.
He could have made it to where he came into this era of time where there is movies and television, and he could have come into this era where there's all kinds of things going on that we see. He didn't fly around on airplanes, driving cars. He walked. Carried the cross. Went without food 40 days and 40 nights. Food and water. How many days have you ever fasted? One day and you're so full of the flesh that you faint and you go into spasms and DTs and everything else if you fast more than a day. 4 or 5 days. 6 days. 7 days. 10 days. Okay, then what?
The Father has bestowed the Spirit on the Son, and the Son has given him to us, with the one great object of revealing and glorifying Christ Jesus himself in us.
Right. The Lord wants to reveal himself in us. And that can't happen unless you're carrying the same cross that Jesus did. He calls it our cross. In other words, unless we deny ourselves as the Lord did and follow him. But we can't follow, we cannot follow him without the Spirit in us, without being crucified. Then what?
The heavenly Christ must become for us a real living personality, always with us and in us.
Okay, keep going.
Our life on earth must be lived every day in the unbroken and holy fellowship of our Lord Jesus in heaven. This must be the first and the...
Because it's like a river. The Spirit or the cross is like a river of water flowing through us all the time and out of us to others. It has to be a continuous flow like a river. Out of your belly shall come what?
Rivers of living water.
Rivers of living water. That's if the Lord Christ Jesus is living in you. Because he is that river. And you can't give out Christ if he's not in you. You can't give things, anything to people that if you don't possess it yourself to give. So if you want to give Christ, you have to have him to give. You have to have him in you to give him to others out of you. And that only happens when you carry the cross. Forget yourself and follow me, the Lord says. Forget your what you want and follow me. In other words, take up the cross. Take up the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not interested in you watching movies. The Holy Spirit is not interested in you laying around. The Holy Spirit is not interested in you playing games. The Holy Spirit is only interested in building your spirit up and for you to be used by the Holy Spirit to win souls. That's what the whole everything is about. Then what?
This must be the first and the greatest work of the Holy Spirit in believers, that they should know and experience Christ as the life of their lives. God desires that we should become strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man.
Yeah, by the cross. The cross has to be carried in order for us to be able to experience Christ, the Spirit of Christ, which is the triune Godhead, within our spirit. Then what?
That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we may be filled with his love unto all the fullness of God. Ephesians 3:16-19.
The fullness of God. Right, because Christ is the fullness of the Godhead living in human bodies, if they'll let him. It has to be your will to do it, though, because if you will not to do it, you hear these words, then you say, well, I don't want to do that. I'm young. I want to do something. I want to do... Well, you might die. And then because you made that decision, you'll die in your sins. Because your flesh is unwilling to be crucified for the Lord. You say, yeah, Lord, it's all right that you were crucified for me. But, you know, who are you? I'm the big deal. I'm somebody, but you're nothing, is what you're saying. It's all right for you to die for my sins, but man, I don't want to die for anybody else's sin. I don't want to die out to the things, the deeds of the flesh, just so I can win people's souls, because souls don't mean nothing to me. Even though you died for them, they don't mean nothing to me. They don't mean anything. I'm just going to live my own life and to hell with souls. Well, you just made a big mistake, Jesus, for dying for people. You did it, but I'm not going to. You're a dog, Jesus, but I'm somebody. I deserve to live my life out, even though you gave your life for human souls. You're a crumb, Lord, and I'm somebody. Well, why do you think the Lord sends people to hell for? Why do you think he sends them to hell? For that kind of an attitude, yes. Because you want to just take an easy life here on earth, well, then in the pit of hell, you're and in the lake of fire, you lived in a slave labor camp. With heat on you, so hot that you can't stand it, but you have to stand it. No sitting down, no resting, no laying down in bed, no food, no water, no nothing. And confined into a small space, you can't, there's no air to breathe, nothing. You're just like constantly frustrated with a horrible smell of sulfur in your nose. Worse than any sort of gas that you might have smelt in this world. Or any sewer. but I don't like that either, Lord. I don't want to do this, but I don't want to go there. You have to make a choice. It's either crucify yourself here, walk in the Spirit here, or spend eternity in hell and the fire. Then what?
This was the secret of the joy of the first disciples.
Right, there's a tremendous joy in a crucified life. Keep going.
They had received the Lord Jesus, whom they feared they had lost, as the heavenly Christ into their hearts. And this was their preparation for Pentecost. They were entirely taken up with him. He was literally their all. Their hearts were empty of everything, so that the Spirit might fill them with Christ.
That's right. We have to completely get rid of all the fleshy things that we like, so that the Lord can completely fill us up. If you're totally empty of yourself, then the Lord can fill you up with himself. And you say, well, because you don't know, you've never experienced what it's like to have all the Spirit of the Lord in you, to be completely filled with him. Therefore, you don't know how wonderful it is. But it's wonderful to be strong and powerful in the Lord. It's horrible to be weak and beggarly and knowing that you're on your way to hell. That isn't any fun at all. You might try to hide in the different events in the world, sports or movies of some kind or something, and try to forget it, but God will, you know, when it's time for you to go out of your, to be taken out of your body, you're going to come to a crude awakening, because you're going to say, God, I know I was wrong, but give me another chance. Just like Moses, when he was time for him to die. You can see it in the third chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, where he says, Lord, he says, please give me a chance to go into the Holy Land. I want to see the beautiful hills and valleys and mountain ranges there. I want to go there. Please, I know that you said I have to die, but won't you change your mind? And the Lord says, be quiet about this. I don't want to hear you say these things anymore. When I say you have to die, you have to die. I don't care. Lord, I did a lot of stuff for you. I led these people for 40 years and everything, but you angered me. God said, you angered me, and I'm too angry to let you live. You have to die. Now he says, go on the top of Pisgah, and you can see the promised land from every angle up there. But you have to die, and don't ask, don't lie. I don't want to hear you say this anymore. So God is a strict God. Oh, but please, God, shut up about it. Now, that's the way it's going to be for you if you will not take up the cross and follow the Lord in every detail. Because God is a detail person. He's a detail God, and he doesn't leave one stone unturned. Moses was perfect in everything that he did, except he murmured at the last. He spoke unadvisedly, and he struck the rock twice, which was only supposed to be struck once for the water to come out of, which was symbolic of the rock, the solid rock, Christ Jesus, being smitten for the sins of the world once. He'd die once. People are not to think that Christ is going to come back and die for you again. You back people that have decided to live a life of sin. You have to take the cross up and follow the cross, follow the Spirit, continue on to the end, or thou shalt not be saved. Only those that follow the Lord throughout their life and to the end, till they cross into the Holy Land, into the kingdom of heaven, then you're all right. Then you can rest. Then there's things so much better than movies, television, and all the things of this world, so far better than anything here, but you're not going to enjoy it. You're going to just spend an eternity barking, mercy, 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 oh God, mercy. He said, I don't want to hear it no more. God says he won't hear you in hell. He just tunes you out like you turn a radio off. You're in the radio there just screaming and yelling, but he can't hear you no more. And he never will. It's final. The Lord is not some joker or some kidder that's kidding around. He means what he says. And people have to come to grips with that once and for all in their life before they're going to start serving him. If you don't serve him, you're not going to be there. People hear the message and they say, can I watch the movie of the Four Stooges or something? You're the stooge. You want to see the Four Stooges? Look in the mirror and you'll see one of them. And get your dopey little brothers in there and take a look at them with you. There's the Four Stooges. Okay, then what?
In the fullness of the Spirit, they had power for life and service such as the Lord desired.
Right, in the fullness of the Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, to be filled with you have to be full of the Spirit to experience that. Then what else?
Is this now the great object in our desires, in our prayers, in our experience?
Is it? There's very few people that's their objective. Very few people have that as their objective, to be in the Lord fully, to have the Lord living and working in them and through them every minute of every day. Very few people. That's why very few are going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Then what else?
May the Lord teach us to know that the blessing for which we have so earnestly prayed can be preserved and increased in no other way than through intimate fellowship with Christ in the inner chamber, practiced and cultivated every day.
Well, if you don't have what you want from the Lord, they conquered Og and another king, Bashan, just before they went in, and not one of the people got killed. And then Moses warned him and said, now you go on the other side of Jordan, you conquer these two kings over here, and don't be afraid of the kings on the other side of the Jordan, because they're not going to be any problem with you either. You're going to take them over and all their cities. And when they went in, they were not afraid of them, and they took it over. They completely destroyed those two kings. I believe it was on the east side of Jordan. He says, don't be afraid of on the west side either. And the two tribes that stayed on this side of Jordan, the west side, they had to go over and help their brethren win the battle over there. They had to leave they left their animals and their wives and their children on the land that the Lord said, yeah, you can have them, but you've got to go in and capture or to destroy the inhabitants of the land, because these are your brothers that are going over there and you have to aid them. And that's just like a bunch of brothers that don't want to come into church services and sisters that don't want to come into church services. These services are conducted to destroy the power of darkness in the church and throughout the world. And that's what praying is about. And they say, well, we don't want to go to church. It's the same old testimony. That isn't what you're coming in there for. You're coming in there to be not a bore in the service, but to, if you're living in the Spirit, you'll have plenty to talk about every day. I know that I have plenty to talk about every day. I've got so much to talk about that I don't have time to do it, because the Lord has me reading the Bible and bringing forth other messages to you when I see that somebody's got a good message. And I'm loaded with messages. I'm sure the Lord has maybe thousands of messages outside of the Bible that I could be bringing to you, but I haven't the time to do it. And I haven't got time to hear all the messages that you people might be getting, but you'll have some to bring to the services at night. And we're going to have our own television program and recordings, and if you're not attending services, for sure I'm not going to put some hypocrite on the television camera. So you better attend services. Otherwise, you're not crucifying your flesh. It's such a hassle to go to services, some people say. I shouldn't have to be saying these things. And then we've got brothers in the mail room that are sending out tracts that I don't want them to send it out. They're sending the polygamy tracts, stuff like that, to prisons. And I want to throw that person out of this church for doing such a thing as that. I better never hear of that happening again. What's his name in there?
Furman.
Yeah, or Furman Morales and his clan will not be in the church any longer. Don't you ever send those out again. Then what else?
And yet it has seemed to me that there was a still deeper secret of Pentecost to be discovered. The thought came that perhaps our conception of the Lord Jesus in heaven was limited. We think of him in the splendor, the glory of God's throne. We also think of the unsearchable love that moved him to give himself for us.
Right, because he's sitting on the throne because he carried the cross. And in the book of Revelations it says that they saw him as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, sitting on the throne in the kingdom of heaven. And only those that are crucified will be sitting with the crucified one. A bunch of uncrucified people are not going to be sitting in the throne of the crucified Lamb of God. We all have to be like him. Our minds have to be filled with the cross. Our spirits, our hearts, our souls have to be filled with the cross in order for us to be able to sit in the throne with the Lord. You're a hypocrite if you're not living that way. You're a phony like the Sadducees and Pharisees, like the goats, the chaff. All right, then what?
But we forget too often that above all, it is as the crucified one he was known here on earth.
Right, he's sitting in the throne, it says, but we forget that he's the crucified one. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why he's sitting on the throne, because he gave it all up, and that by that he obtained the highest and greatest name of anyone that is in heaven or earth, or anywhere in the universe. Because he denied his flesh, because the flesh profit, there's no profit to the flesh, there's nothing at all to the flesh. Then what?
And that above all, it is as the crucified one, he has his place on the throne of God.
That's what he's saying. Amen?
Amen.
He could not be on the throne. The throne is a place for a victorious one, one that conquered the stinking flesh. Do you think that any weak and beggarly flesh punk is going to be sitting on the throne with the Lord, the crucified one? Think again. It won't happen. Then what?
Quote, and lo, in the midst of the throne stood a lamb as it had been slain, unquote. Revelation 5:6.
As he had been slain. He was slain. His flesh was slain so that he could, in the spiritual realm, transformed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, sitting on the throne, the highest throne in the universe. Because he was the Lamb of God. And if you're part of the Lamb of God's body, then you're also crucified with him. Then what?
Yes, it is as the crucified one that he is the object of the Father's eternal good pleasure and of the worship of the entire creation.
Right. The whole creation has to worship and bow down before him and kneel before him and wag their tongues. Thou art King, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Yeah, thou art the King. People are saying, oh, he's nothing. Muhammad is greater than him and all this kind of God. Jesus is going to come back and apologize. This stinking, drugged-up Muhammad. No, the only one that's sitting on that throne up there is Christ and those crucified ones who became his body. No flesh is going to be up there. You have to be transformed by the Spirit of God living in you and all the mighty works that the Spirit does in your body. We're going to be judged for all the works that we did in the body, in this body here, this flesh. The things we did and the things we didn't do. Then what?
And it is therefore of the first importance that we here on earth should know and have experience of him as the crucified one.
We have to be crucified. We have to experience his crucified life. That's what he's saying. We have to be crucified. Who in Hades do you think you are that he was to be crucified and that you're not supposed to be? You cannot walk a Christian life, a spiritual life, unless you have the Spirit, the cross. The cross and the Spirit are one and the same. Bunky. Then what?
So that we may make men see what his nature and ours is, and what the power is that can make them partakers of salvation.
Right, what his nature is and what ours is. It's easy to see what our nature is. Read the newspapers. Look on the news and the TV. You'll see all the natural things that men do. But see how many people are doing the things that the Lord does. We see the old people say, they go to Catholic Church, we give food out. Yeah, we know. We were sending food baskets over to the people in the service, and the people back in the service said they'd ask you, are you Christian or Catholic? If you were Catholic, they'd give it to you, Roman Catholic, part of the Antichrist. But if you were a Christian or any other religion, they wouldn't. You'd have to pay for it. That isn't Christian. That's anti-Christian, Antichrist. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
The cross is Christ's highest glory.
So, if you don't want to carry the cross, then you don't want to carry Christ's highest glory. If you're not going to live by the cross, that means you want to live by TV and the Four Stooges and the Bowery Boys and all kinds of other garbage. The King and I. Alice in the Wonderland or some other ridiculous thing. Yeah, go ahead.
The Holy Spirit neither has done nor can do anything greater or more glorious than he did when he empowered Jesus to go to that cross. Quote,
right, and see, the triune God is three people, but it's all one. These three are one. In the beginning, God said, you know, saw the earth, it was completely void. And skipping all about the creation, he came down and said, let us make man in our image. Not let me make man in my image, but let us make man in our image. Which means that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then in John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then God said that he came down in the flesh of Jesus to dwell among men so that he could die. And Jesus, when he was coming, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. So that showed that he was the one that was going to die. He was sent here by God to die because the sacrificial lamb. He was called to carry the cross, to walk in the Spirit. Then to show that he had the Spirit and that the Holy Spirit came, that God said from heaven while he was being baptized, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then at that time the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. So there's the Father. The Son was being baptized and the Father said, this is my beloved Son. And the Holy Spirit came down and dwelt in him. It came down upon him like a dove. That shows that all three of them are one. Amen?
Amen.
Because the Son is just like the Father. Amen?
Amen.
And he said, this is my beloved Son, and that he was well pleased with him because he was the godly person and that he agreed to walk by the Holy Spirit, the cross. So the cross came down in the shape of a dove, or the Spirit came down in the shape of a dove, and gave him the power to endure the ministry and to preach. So the Spirit, the cross, led him immediately. The Spirit, after he was baptized, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Because God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit wanted to prove, to show the world that he was stronger than the devil. And so he went there to be tempted, and he told the devil to get hence, amen?
Amen.
And that man does not live by bread alone, but by the Spirit, by the Word of God, which is also the Spirit. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are Spirit, are the cross that you have to keep, and they are your life if you keep them, the cross. Now, follow me. Follow me into the cross, and follow me in my footsteps to do the things that I did. Do not sin. Follow me in a sinless life. Then what?
Quote, Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, unquote.
Without any sin, without spot. Then what?
In the same way, the Holy Spirit can do nothing greater or more glorious for us than to take us up into the fellowship of that cross, and to work in us the same Spirit of the cross that was seen in our Lord Jesus. In a word, the question arose whether this was not the real reason why our prayers for the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit could not be answered.
Right, because if the Lord doesn't see the cross, the Spirit in you, and you're praying and praying and praying, and you're not getting any answers, that's because the Lord doesn't see the Spirit in you. You don't have the Spirit of Jesus. I mean, His Spirit says, I'm serving God and Him only. I'm serving the Father. Even though He says, I am the Father in the flesh, the Spirit of the Father is in me, and I am the Son, the Spirit of the Son is in me, and the Holy Spirit is in me. Still, that's given me the power to say over my flesh, I'm not serving you, flesh. My will is to do the will of the Spirit, my Father, the will of the cross. Okay, and we'll finish this statement here, I guess, and then we will put a marker there and read some more tomorrow.
Okay.
Keep going.
Because we had sought too little to receive the Spirit in order that we might know and become like the glorified Christ in the fellowship of His cross.
Okay, is that the end of that paragraph?
Yes, sir.
All right. So we need to have fellowship with His Spirit, His cross. All right, now, because we have to read also Numbers, the 10th chapter, we're going to stop right here, and we'll continue on with this same tape. Father, we ask that You pour out Your Spirit on Numbers. Now, what is this, the title of this chapter that I put down?
The Silver Trumpets.
This is regarding the Silver Trumpets. Now, we have to make our voices like trumpets in this world. It has to be a certain blast. In other words, we're not allowed to say, well, we have to serve the Lord, but go out and have fun. Or we have to serve the Lord, and we have to be very precise to serve Him. But, no, the Lord says we can sin or have fun. This is confusing to people. Our yea has to be yea, and our nay has to be nay. The Lord served us, saved our souls so we could serve Him according to holiness, no sin whatsoever. And He gives us the power to overcome the flesh so that we don't sin. And so, Father, anoint this chapter into everyone, every hearer. And in the name of, we give You all the glory, the thanks, and the honor. In the name of Jesus, and everybody says amen.
Amen.
Now this is Numbers chapter 10, verse 1.
The Silver Trumpets, King James Version, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, Make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly, and for the journeying of the camps. Verse 3, And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4, And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. Verse 5, When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. Verse 6, When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. Verse 7, But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. Verse 8, And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations.
Yeah, I believe that this is where the military gets the idea of blowing the trumpet for a reveille and for taps at night and for chow and for everything that they do. Okay? And there's... so that they got that from the Bible. Then what else?
Verse 9, And if ye go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Verse 10, Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings, and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Verse 11, And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Verse 12. And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. Translation, verse 1 through 12. The silver trumpets. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses, verse 2, quote, make two trumpets of beaten silver to be used for summoning the people, to assemble and for signaling the breaking of camp. Verse 3. When both trumpets are blown, the people will know that they are to gather before you at the entrance of the tabernacle. Verse 4. But if only one is blown, then only the leaders of the tribes of Israel will come to you. Verse 5. When you sound the signal to move on, the tribes on the east side of the tabernacle will break camp and move forward. Verse 6. When you sound the signal a second time, the tribes on the south will follow. You must sound short blasts to signal moving on. Verse 7. But when you call the people to assembly, blow the trumpets using a different signal. Verse 8. Only the priests, Aaron's descendants, are allowed to blow the trumpets. This is a permanent law to be followed from generation to generation. Verse 9. When you arrive in your own land and go to war against your enemies, you must sound the alarm with these trumpets, so the Lord your God will remember you and rescue you from your enemies. Verse 10. Blow the trumpets in times of gladness too, sounding them at your annual festivals and at the beginning of each month, to rejoice over your burnt offerings and peace offerings. The trumpets will remind the Lord your God of his covenant with you. I am the Lord your God. Unquote. The Israelites leave Sinai. Verse 11. One day in mid-spring, during the second year after Israel's departure from Egypt, the cloud lifted from the tabernacle of the covenant. Verse 12. So the Israelites set out from the wilderness of Sinai and traveled on in stages until the cloud stopped in the wilderness of Paran. King James Version, verse 13. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord, by the hand of Moses. Verse 14. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah, according to their armies, and over his host was Nahshon the son of Amminadab. Verse 15. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel the son of Zuar. Verse 16. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab the son of Helon. Verse 17. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. Verse 18. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Eleazar the son of Shedir. Verse 19. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel the son of Zurishaddai. Verse 20. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph the son of Deuel. Verse 21. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. Verse 22. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud.
It's Ephraim.
Okay, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Yes. 23. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. Verse 24. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. Translation, verse 13 through 24. Verse 13, when the time to move arrived, the Lord gave the order through Moses. Verse 14, the tribes that camped was Judah headed the march with their banner under the leadership of Nahshon son of Amminadab. Verse 15. The tribe of Issachar was led by Nethanel son of Zuar. Verse 16. The tribe of Zebulun was led by Eliab son of Helon. Verse 17. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the Gershonite and Merarite divisions of the Levites were next in the line of march, carrying the tabernacle with them. Verse 18. Then the tribes that camped with Reuben set out with their banner under the leadership of Eleazar son of Shedir. Verse 19. The tribe of Simeon was led by Shelumiel son of Zurishaddai. Verse 20. The tribe of Gad was led by Eliasaph son of Juel. Verse 21. Next came the Kohathite division of the Levites, carrying the sacred objects from the tabernacle. When they arrived at the next camp, the tabernacle would already be set up at its new location. Verse 22. Then the tribes that camped with Ephraim set out with their banner, under the leadership of Elishama, son of Ammihud. Verse 23. The tribe of Manasseh was led by Gamaliel, son of Pedazur. Verse 24. The tribe of Benjamin was led by Abidan, son of Gideoni. King James Version, verse 25. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the re-reward of all the camps throughout their hosts. And over his host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Verse 26. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. Verse 27. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Verse 28. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies, when they set forward. Verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobah, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, We are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord hath spoken good concerning Israel. Verse 30. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. Verse 31. And he said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. Verse 32. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. Verse 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. Verse 34. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. Verse 35. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. Verse 36. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel. Translation, verse 25 through 36. Last of all, the tribes that camped with Dan set out under their banner. They served as the rear guard for all the tribal camps. The tribe of Dan headed this group under the leadership of Ahiezer, son of Amishaddai. Verse 26. The tribe of Asher was led by Pagiel, son of Ochran. Verse 27. The tribe of Naphtali was led by Ahira, son of Enan. Verse 28. This was the order in which the tribes marched, division by division. Verse 29. One day Moses said to his brother-in-law, Hobab, son of Reuel, the Midianite, quote, We are on our way to the promised land. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has given wonderful promises to Israel! Exclamation mark. Verse 30. But Hobab replied, quote, No, I will not go. I must return to my own land and family. Unquote. Verse 31. Quote, Please don't leave us, unquote, Moses pleaded. quote, "You know the places in the wilderness where we should camp." Verse 32, "Come, be our guide, and we will share with you all the good things that the Lord does for us," unquote. Verse 33, "They marched for 3 days after leaving the mountain of the Lord, with the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moving ahead of them, to show them where to stop and rest." Verse 34, "As they moved on each day, the cloud of the Lord hovered over them." Verse 35, "And whenever the ark set out, Moses would cry, quote, 'Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered!' exclamation mark. 'Let them flee before you!' exclamation mark. Verse 36, "And when the ark was set down, he would say, 'Return, O Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel!' exclamation mark," unquote.
Okay, that was the last verse in the chapter 10 of Numbers, and now we have some commentary.
10 verse 1 through 10. The final element in the preparation for the journey, the signal trumpets, enabled the camp to be directed from the center for assemblies, verses 3 and 4, and for moving in and out of camp formation, verses 5 through 8. When the Israelites were settled in their land, the trumpets would have a military function, verse 9, and a worship function, verse 10. 10:5 through 8. Only the east and south sides of the camp are mentioned due to their preceding the tabernacle in the march according to the order of chapter 2. 10 verse 11 through 36. Verse 13. This is the major turning point in the book of Numbers, and one of the primary turning points of the entire Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, of the Bible, the Old Testament. Israel now departs from Sinai and moves toward the Promised Land. These chapters are characterized by disobedience, murmuring, and rebellion on the part of the people, as the unity of Mount Sinai gives way to their strife of the journey. The problems culminate in the death of the entire first generation. 10 verse 11 through 36. The departure from Sinai is told three times in this section in different ways. 1, a summary statement, verses 10 through 13. 2, a detailed order of the march, verses 4 through 28. And 3, a statement of the general pattern for breaking camp, 10 verses 11 through 13. 20th day, second year already because of their murmuring and complaining that they're out on the desert. The date is from the time of the Exodus. Since they entered into Sinai in the third month, Exodus 19:1, they were camped at Sinai about a year. After these verses, the chronology is abandoned until chapter 20, verse 1, where an incomplete chronological reference is given. Later, chapter 33, verse 38, Aaron's death is dated in the 40th year from Exodus. Otherwise, we know nothing of the chronology sequence of the events of the wilderness wanderings. The cloud taken up in verse 11 is supplemented by the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses in verse 13, showing the conformity of the human leader with the divine leading is the concern here and in chapter 9, verse 15 through 23. Wilderness of Paran, a general reference to the area north of the traditional location of Sinai, includes all the locales until their entrance into the wilderness of Zin at chapter 20 verse 1. 10 verse 14 through 28. Beginning in verse 17 and continuing through verse 27, the Hebrew construction behind set out indicates what would typically happen. Hence we may translate would set out. 10 verse 29 through 32. Hobab. You can see the note in Judges 4:11. Be our eyes. Hobab apparently knew the terrain and could provide a valuable service for the Israelites. Howbeit, the Lord showed them where to camp. I don't understand that.
I don't understand how, when the Lord was showing them where to go and when to come and when to set the ark down and when to stay and when to pick it back up again, why they would need Hobab to show them where to go and what to do. You know, it's just Moses wasn't apparently trusting the Lord as much as I think I would have. Okay, what else?
10, verse 33 through 36. The ark, accompanied by the cloud, constituted the vanguard of the congregation. Hobab and a contingent would scout for a suitable campsite according to Moses, but the Lord always would tell them where to camp. I just don't understand that.
Oh yeah, why he would tell Hobab to find a good place for him. I'd rather tell the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, then what?
The congregation would then await the lifting of the cloud and depart for the next destination. The role of the ark in war is also suggested here. 10, verse 11 through 36. This section begins the account of the Israelites' journey through the wilderness on the way to the Promised Land. They were entering new territory on their way to building new lives, but the immediate results were not encouraging. As they set out for the Promised Land, they were not willing to trust God to lead and protect them. Their weak faith showed up in their impatience with God, which resulted in 38 extra years of wilderness wandering. Often, building a new life involves entering uncharted territory. It takes great patience to let God guide us each step of the way.
Right, if you know for sure it's the Lord telling you to go to Canada or to go to Alaska or wherever, just go there and don't worry about it, because you know that God's going to make a way. Amen?
Amen.
You know that there's going to be something good there and something bad if you don't go. Right?
Right.
So whatever the Lord tells you to do, do it. And do it quickly. Amen?
Amen.
That's what Mary said. Amen?
Amen.
Whatsoever he tells you to do, do it. Quick. Like a bunny rabbit. Okay? Then what else?
Let us learn from the mistakes of the Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. 10 verse 35 through 36. Even though God's presence was with Israel, evidenced by the cloud and the Ark of the Covenant, 10 verse 33 through 34, Moses continually prayed for the well-being of his people. He was their intercessor and knew the importance of the ministry of prayer. Praying for others, especially for those who are in the process of becoming mature, praying for the leaders, because every devil in hell is going to try to destroy them, and praying for one another is a resource often overlooked, and it is the most effective means of laying hold of the awesome power of God. There is really no other way.
Well, praise the Lord. That was the 10th chapter of the book of Numbers, and we'll be doing chapter 11, God willing, this evening. And until then, keep thinking about all these things. Remember that these people were being taught to walk according to the Lord. He was leading them by His Spirit in a cloud and a pillar of fire. And now we have that cloud and pillar of fire in us, to keep us steady and to keep us strong, to keep us giving, to give us light and strength. And we need the Word to continuously remind us of all these things, that we're called to carry a cross, and the cross is the same as the Spirit. Keep thinking about that, and keep the cross in your mind, on your lips, on your tongue, in your heart, in your spirit. Love not the world, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember that God is one, and that we must be one in the Lord. Give all the glory to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all one. And God bless you until chapter 11, and praise the Lord. Amen.